Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John, which we've been looking at over the last few weeks, looking at the I Am sayings of John. This morning as we begin, I wanted to share with you a statistic that when I first heard it, I'll be honest, it really kind of, when I got my mind around this whole thing, it pretty much rocked my world a lot. And this was a few years ago. But the statistic is this: one out of every one person will die. One out of every one, believe it or not. Because you see, death is a subject that we don't really like to talk about that much. But at the same time, we all have to deal with it at some point or another. Death is the clearest sign. It's the most constant reminder that we live in a fallen world, and there's just something about death that just doesn't feel natural. It just feels wrong. And, in biblical terms, death has become, in some ways, the final enemy of man on this earth. In the same way, resurrection is not something that fits very well into our rational boxes of the way the world works. We don't have a category in our normal everyday experience that resurrection fits into very nicely. People who are dead don't come back to life, usually, in our experience. For this reason, Eugene Peterson, in writing some theology, he made this comment. He said, "Everyone is a beginner at this business. There are no experts on resurrection." So with that in mind, I invite you to turn to John chapter 11, and we will look together this morning at the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. John writes, starting in verse 1, "Now there was a certain man who was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha, her sister. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Now, as we go through this, I just want to insert some ideas and some thoughts that I had as I was reading. Like this first one here, where Jesus says, "This illness does not lead to death." I'm thinking, Jesus, Lazarus died. What are you talking about, first of all? And then the second thing that I noticed in that was that Jesus is already tipping his hand a little bit, because I want you to remember this statement throughout our time this morning, where Jesus said, "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." It is for the glory of God. Jesus is already showing us his cards a little bit. But before I get ahead of myself, we'll go on in verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now wait a minute. Jesus loved them, so... doesn't that imply because Jesus loved them, he stayed where he was 2 days longer? Now, I don't know about some of you who have been through some theological education, a few of you. Jesus apparently was not paying attention in pastoral care and counseling when they taught you about when someone is sick and on their deathbed, you go then. You don't wait 2 days and then set out on a journey, because, if they're on their deathbed, you don't know. They might not be here tomorrow. So Jesus apparently wasn't paying close attention. Verse 7, he says, "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let's go to Judea again.' And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you want to go there again?'" So don't forget the context here. We talked about it a few weeks ago. In chapter 8, Jesus says, "I am." He claimed to be, "I am." He said, "I am," meaning "I am God," it says, and the Jews tried to stone him because he claimed to be God. Then in chapter 10, a couple of chapters later, a little bit later, he says, "I am the good shepherd." And then expounding a little more on that, he said, "I and the Father are one." This is chapter 10, verse 30, and it says, immediately the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. So twice now they've tried to stone him. And so, you know, the disciples are saying, Jesus, you know, they're trying to kill you. And you want to go back? You know, I mean, this is crazy. I mean, are you trying to get yourself killed? And so Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. I read that and I'm thinking, Jesus is obviously telling some jokes here. He's throwing out a pun. If you guys like puns, I'm not a particular fan, but every once in a while. So he throws out this pun here on the word asleep. You know, has Lazarus just gone asleep, or has he entered, you know, the big sleep? You know, the disciples aren't quite sure, and they don't really get the joke, because the disciple said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. You know, he'll get up. He'll wake up tomorrow. It's okay. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death. See, John has to explain it for us. He's afraid we're not going to get the joke, so he explains it. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, quick observation about Thomas. What do we know Thomas for? For doubting, right? Do we remember, you know, Jesus comes back after his resurrection and, you know, Thomas wasn't there and he said, unless I put my hands in his, you know, where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. Now, it's my opinion that Thomas has just gotten a bad rap over the centuries. That's my opinion, because, you know, you read this and I don't see doubting Thomas. I see, you know, Thomas the courageous, Thomas the loyal. He's saying, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, even though I'm pretty sure you're leading me to my death. But I'm going to follow you anyway. That's just a personal anecdote for me. Verse 17, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, just in case anyone might have thought, well, Lazarus was just sleeping. Maybe he was in a coma. Maybe he really didn't die. You know, John points it out. No, no, no. Lazarus died. There was a funeral. He was put in the tomb, and it's 4 days later, just in case we were not sure about that. So verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to him and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. It's interesting to me sometimes when I read the Bible that there's so many layers to things and that there's complexities, and I think the Bible takes very seriously that even in this story that maybe we deal with emotions very differently as people. You know, Martha comes running out to Jesus, and we'll see in a minute that she's pretty indignant a little bit at first. She's a little upset. She's a little angry. She's going to ask Jesus some tough questions. And at the same time, Mary's kind of pulling back. She's still at the house. She's waiting. Maybe she's secluded. Maybe she prefers privacy and solitude. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. Have you ever really thought about why people get mad at God? I mean, have you ever thought about that? I sometimes wonder that, because I encounter people and they seem really angry at God for different things. You know, and it occurred to me one time that people who doubt God or doubt God's existence don't usually get angry at God, because they really don't care. You know, it's like, well, God's not real anyway, so why do I care? It's the people that really believe in God that get angry at God, because oftentimes God does not live up to the expectations that we have of God. That sometimes that God doesn't do things the way that we think that God should do. It's, again, my experience, those of us who are deeply invested in who God is and who God says he is, that often get the most disappointed and the most angered by God. And for those people who don't really care, they don't really care. Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here. But don't miss it, because Martha gives here, immediately following, her first confession of faith. She says, even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. So Martha replied, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, Martha, she knew the good theology of the day. You know, it's common theology for Pharisees, like the Pharisee understanding of faith, that in the last day there would be a resurrection from the dead. This was good theology. But at the same time, even though it's good theology, it's theology in the abstract. Because Martha hasn't seen resurrection. She believes it will happen. It's kind of an abstract thing out there. But when we see Jesus, he's never content with abstract theology. Because Jesus doesn't talk about love. Jesus talks about loving your family. He talks about loving your brothers and sisters. Talks about loving your enemies. It's not love in the abstract. It's love in the personal. At the same time, Jesus doesn't talk about forgiveness as a virtue. Jesus talks, he says, if someone has something against you and you're placing your gift at the altar, leave it there. Go be reconciled. He says, forgive those who wronged you. Forgive your enemies. Turn the other cheek. You know, it's personal. It's not abstract. He gives specific things. And so abstract theology with Jesus is never enough. Therefore, this idea of the resurrection as some abstract thing that may happen in the future, and it's not enough. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Not it out there somewhere. I am the resurrection. It's a call to relationship, a call to faith. And Martha responds to him. He asks her, do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. I believe that you are the Son of Christ. You see, it's a reminder that we don't have to wait. That Jesus is the resurrection means that we don't have to wait until the last day to experience resurrection. Because Jesus says, I am the resurrection. It means that eternal life starts now. It means that today is the day for resurrection. Another way, one commentator put, faith in Jesus does not make humans immortal. Think about that for a minute. Faith in Jesus does not make humans immortal. What it does bring about is that from this moment on, they no longer live under the power of death. Resurrection is therefore not a matter of the last day, but of now, of listening in faith to the Son of God. You see, the sad thing is that many people have heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ. They've heard about eternal life on the other side, about heaven in the sweet by and by, and they've said a prayer, and they've tucked away their life insurance policy and put it in their safety deposit box, right? That's kind of their understanding of faith. And what it is that they have the kind of faith that Mary or that Martha had before she had this conversation with Jesus. They had the kind of faith that said, I believe in the resurrection of the last day, but, you know, that doesn't do much for me now, right? It's a pseudo-gospel. You know, it's preaching the resurrection of heaven after you die, but without the resurrection of Jesus now. And so Jesus says to that, I am the resurrection and the life. Put another way, eternity starts now. In Jesus, heaven has come to earth and has set up camp. The Word has become flesh. That's what we believe. We have access to the Holy Spirit now. We don't have to wait for heaven to have eternal life. Eternal life starts now. And so how does Martha respond? She says, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you are the promised one. I believe that you are the fulfillment of all the scriptures and the prophecies. I believe. And on with our story in verse 28, it says, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in her house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Let me make an observation that I'm firmly convinced that we don't understand how to mourn in our culture today. Madeline L'Engle is one of my favorite writers, and she wrote this in one of her books. The world has taught us not to mourn. We've listened to the world for so long that we don't know how to mourn. We don't even know what it's about. With the discovery of antibiotics, we have saved a lot of lives, but we have also come to think of death as unnecessary. We no longer have a mandated, permissible period of mourning. Though it is futile to assign a timetable for grief, it is eased if it is expressed. The easiest way to discover what the world would teach us is to watch television commercials. I've never seen anyone grieving on a television commercial. Basically, what the commercials teach us is that we are to believe in security and the instant gratification of pleasure as the greatest good in living. If we just buy the right painkiller and the correct insurance, we will be secure, and that will make us happy. But she goes on to say, if we do not allow ourselves to grieve, we cannot allow God to grieve. Surely, when things go wrong with us as human creatures, when a child is hit by a truck and killed, when people who love each other hurt each other, when Christians are murderous in the name of Christ, surely God grieves. It's when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise and quickly go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. A quick word about Bible translation. For anyone in here who speaks more than one language, you know that there are often terms that just don't quite translate right exactly when you're trying to go from language to language. True in the Bible too, because sometimes the English just doesn't quite get it. So listen to the way some scholars have translated this last verse. Now when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had accompanied her also weeping, he shuddered, moved with the deepest emotion. Or he shuddered and was agitated, as some translations put it. Now I read that and I wonder, whatever caused Jesus to shudder, to become agitated? I mean, was it the people? I mean, they were lacking faith and they weren't quite seeing what was going on. I mean, was it the Jews who were trying to kill him, the Jewish leaders? And then I came across this one little sentence that kind of put it into perspective for me. The emotion of Jesus here is the revulsion of everything that is in him against the power of death. Jesus is now confronted with the grief that death has caused. He's confronted with all of these folks who are weeping and mourning of his friend Mary and Martha, who are just broken over the loss of their brother. And Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, comes face to face with death. And he shudders, and he's agitated, and he's deeply moved and greatly troubled in his spirit. Jesus said to them, where have you laid him? They said to them, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved them. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Jesus wept. Did Jesus know what he was about to do? Did he know he was going to raise Lazarus? Yeah, I think so. But Jesus, at that point, entered into the depth of emotion of the people there, entered into the depth of Mary's grief, entered into the depth of Martha's grief and of the people's grief and their anguish, and he entered fully into our own humanity. Even though I believe that he knew what was going to happen, I believe that he knew that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I know that Lazarus is about to come up, that he was confronted with death. And the pain that death causes, I believe it ripped his heart out. I believe that in some profound way, Jesus experienced the death of Lazarus and he wept over it. History is lubricated by tears, Eugene Peterson writes. Prayer, maybe most prayer, is accompanied by tears, and all these tears are gathered up and absorbed into the tears of Jesus. Verse 38 says, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.'" Remember what Jesus said way back in the beginning. It is for the glory of God that Jesus does this. Jesus prays. He points people to the source of his power, to God, the Father. Because you got to remember, as we've talked about, John's gospel is full of signs. They point farther beyond themselves. Jesus is not trying to be a miracle worker. He's not trying to be the next great street performer. No, Jesus is pointing people to his Father, the source of his power. And it says in verse 43, "When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' And the man who had died, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth, came out. And Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" I love the way Frederick Buechner reads this scene. It says, "Recent interviews with people who have been resuscitated after being pronounced clinically dead reveal that after the glimpse they evidently, all of them, get of a figure of light waiting for them on the other side, they are very reluctant to be brought back again to this one. On the other hand, when Lazarus opened his eyes to see the figure of Jesus standing there in daylight beside him, he couldn't for the life of him tell which side he was on. He called out his name, 'Lazarus, come out.'" Does that sound familiar? Because a couple of weeks ago we read, "I am the good shepherd. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and he calls them by name and leads them out. Lazarus, come out." Many of the Jews, verse 45, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. And I have to wonder this morning, how many of us really can relate to the Lazarus story? You know, because death is no respecter of persons. It affects us all, rich and poor, and male and female, and young and old, and slave and free, as Paul would have put it. We all experience death in some way. Every single day, we experience some kind of death. And let's be honest. In Ecclesia's 6 years of existence, as a body, we have experienced death. As a body. And many of us have found ourselves in the position of Mary and Martha. And Mary's questions and her objections, they've been our own. "Jesus, if only you had... God, why did you allow... God, you're at least partly to blame." Some of us have secluded ourselves off from Mary, or like Mary, and kind of prefer to stand at a distance and to not remain involved in the life here. And for those of us, or those of us, all of us, who have found ourselves in this place, know this: Jesus wept. Jesus weeps with you still. Jesus enters into your grief and my grief and grieves with us, because death is not the plan and death is not the end. And hopefully we can all be comforted in that. And some of us hear this story and we find ourselves in the tomb with Lazarus. Now, maybe it wasn't our own physical death, but we've been in that tomb. Aren't we all Lazarus? Are there not parts in each one of us that are dead, caught up in the culture of death. All that is dead in us, more or less hidden in our subconscious self, in the shadow areas or the tomb of our being, it provokes a kind of death around us. We judge and condemn and push people down, wanting to show that we are better than they. We refuse to listen to those who are different, so we hurt them. All these destructive acts have their origin in all that is dead within us. All that creates a stench in the hidden parts of our being, which we do not want to look at or admit. The words of Jean Vanier. Yes, we've experienced death. We experience it all the time, if we're honest about it, where we are. And we remember that Paul's words say, when one part of the body hurts, when one part of the body dies, all of the body experiences that death. And we together have experienced a death of a vision. And we together have experienced the death of plans, the death of dreams, the death of what we thought would be. And we have to admit that Lazarus' story is our story, that we find ourselves in the tomb. And I firmly believe that God's message to Ecclesia this morning is, Ecclesia Baptist, come out. I am the resurrection and the life. Ecclesia, come out. Step forward. Linda, come out. Mario, come out. Mike, come out. To each one of us, finding those places in our lives that we have experienced loss and grief and death and sin. Come out. Be resurrected. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. Though death has felt overwhelming, it cannot hold you. The power of life cannot help but overwhelm and dwarf the power of death. Listen to the words of this song by Andrew Peterson. I believe in the holy shores of uncreated light. I believe there is power in the blood and all of the death that ever was. If you set it next to life, I believe it would barely fill a cup. When we feel like we've come to the end, when we feel like we're enshrouded in darkness, when we feel like we too have been buried beneath the tomb and the stone has been rolled in front of us, let us remember this. That is not the end. That is not the end, because Jesus calls us to wake up from our sleep, to step out of the tomb, to step out into the light. Lazarus, come out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the story of Lazarus, knowing that it is our story, that we too have found ourselves in the tomb of death. We too have been Mary and Martha standing beside asking, why, Lord, why? I don't understand. If you had just been here, if you had just intervened. For each one of us here this morning and for each of those experiences, we know that you are there, that you weep with us, that you grieve with us, that you enter into our pain, that you are there. But you love us enough not to leave us there. Because you call out to each one of us, rise up, come forth, come out into the light. Father, may we experience resurrection this morning. May we experience resurrection in our lives as you breathe new life into us. May we receive and embrace resurrection this morning as we look forward to the things that you want to do through this body, as we become family together and grow closer to one another, and as you give us a vision for what you want to do, resurrect us, Lord. Lord, may everything that we do here be for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song as we close. The words will be up here on the screen. A hymn, an old hymn. Come, ye sinners. And then you listen closely to the chorus. It says, I will arise and go to Jesus. I will arise. This morning, if you're feeling, that's you. God's calling you to step out, to embrace the resurrection, to embrace new life, to to embrace a new vision for your life, and you would like somebody to pray with you, I'd love to do that. I'm going to be back there in the back. But I invite you all to turn your attention up here and turn your hearts towards God as we sing this hymn of dedication together. Come, ye sinners.